Turn to Luke chapter 6. We're only going to be in there for a second. I just want to point out the fact that we're preaching through the book of Luke and we're looking at each one of the apostles that Jesus, or at least some of the apostles that Jesus chose. And this morning we're going to look at Judas. Let's pick up the reading in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mount to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew's brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and here Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. There are those who did research on Adolf Hitler, and they found that he was greatly involved in what's called the Black Months of Tibet. It was a cult that contacted demon spirits. He was supercharged, they said, by the forces of hell. In fact, his biographers say that he didn't speak in his own voice. When you spoke with him normally, he spoke one way, but when he got to speak, he spoke in an entirely different voice. When I was in the state police, I worked with a man whose wife grew up in Nazi Germany. And she remembers being out to one of those rallies as a young girl. And when Hitler would speak, she says, literally, it was like electricity in the air and your hair literally stood on end. I have a book called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. And it's recorded in there that Hitler would sometimes become so upset and angry that he'd fall down and chew on the edge of a carpet. And those behind his back called him the carpet chewer. Now, this may be true of Hitler, but we know it was true of Judas. One of those called to be an apostle. We were learned that he was open to the devil's scheme, and later was indwelt by Satan, which led him to commit the greatest of all sins, the betrayal of the Lord of glory. Let's just look at Judas now. His name is a form of Judah, a familiar name. You remember the southern tribe of Israel was called Judah. One of the 12 men of born for Jacob was called Judah. And it actually means Jehovah leads, which indicates that his parents may have had great hopes that his life would be led by God. We are told that it was Judas Iscariot, which means he was a town called Kerioth, which is just south of Jerusalem. Of all the 12, he was the only one that came from the south. All the rest came from Galilean area, and they knew each other. Most all of them knew each other. Some of them worked together. They came from familiar backgrounds. But Judas came from the southern portion of Israel. Now, I want to make it clear that Jesus knew Judas, who he was, and that he would betray him when he chose him. I say that because there are those who say, well, Jesus really didn't know that Judas was going to do this. Let me just quote a couple texts of scripture. John 2, 24 through 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should test them, I am, for he knew what was in man. In John 6, 70, 71, Jesus answered, did I not choose the 12 and one of you was a devil? In John 13, 10, Jesus said to him, he who was bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean. You are all clean, but what not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And in John 17, in that great priestly prayer of Jesus, while he says, while I was with him in the world, speaking of his apostles, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. You know, the only other person in the Bible called from perdition is the Antichrist there in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's get a peek into Judas's character. Let's go over to John chapter 12. We'll probably be spending most of our time in John 12 and 13 because John covers a lot about Judas. John chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Mary served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, that's an extravagant act. Notice the response of Judah to all of this. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? There's Judas looking out for the poor, but the Holy Spirit reads between the lines and gives us a background. And he said, verse 6, then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take from what was put into it. This shows how hollow the argument is of many apologists of Judas who say that the reason he betrayed Christ, he thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And at this time, and he saw that it wasn't going to happen, because then he became disillusioned. No, Judas betrayed Christ because he was a vile, wicked man, a son of perdition, and he had a hellish love for money. That's a very sobering thought. Judas had been in close contact with Jesus and the other godly apostles for over 3 years, yet the love of money still ruled his heart. Not long after this caustic and hypocritical rebuke of Mary, he agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Look at Jesus' response to Judas. In verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. Now, I'm not sure how that rebuke. I tried to look in the Greek and see how strong that rebuke was, but I wasn't able to find. Billy, can you tell us? That's all right. You can tell me later. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always has with you, but me you do not always have. Our Lord was not willing to allow Judas to undermine Mary's demonstration of love and devotion to him. Jesus had just raised her brother from the dead, and this was her way of showing her love for Jesus. Just as they knew what was in the heart of Judas, he was not about to allow the son of this devil to demean her for what she had done. In fact, in the accounts of Matthew and Mark, we are told that what she did will be a memorial to her forever. Listen to Mark 14:9. Assuredly I say unto you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken as a memorial to her. Now, by way of application, that's a powerful word of encouragement to us. Christ will never forget a deed, no matter how small it may seem to us, when it is done in his name and for his glory. Hebrews 5:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then, of course, you have that famous text in Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, he will by no means lose his reward. So we get a little picture of the kind of man Judas is with this situation here with the pouring of the perfume upon Jesus and his response to it, the Lord's rebuke of him. But then let's move on now, and we'll see in chapter 13 the teaching that Jesus led to his prediction. And in the first part of the text, Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. And the text I want to begin to look up at is recorded that the disciples were debating. You know, we looked before that the disciples were debating of which of them is going to be the greatest, and Christ gently rebuked him for that. But now he's making the point that the need for humility. Even though he gently rebuked him, he reinforces his rebuke by giving them a demonstration of humility by washing their feet, a willing to do the most menial of tasks. After finish, he says to them in verse 12, look at it, do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? As my disciples, you should not be arguing which one of you is going to be the greatest. But you should be seeking humility of spirit to the point where you're willing to do the most menial task in ministering to others. He underscores this point by reminding them that they called him Lord and Teacher, and that they were right in doing so because he was in fact their Lord and Teacher. Look at verse 13. You call me Teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. The point being that if the Lord of glory was willing to humble himself by doing this most menial and distasteful task, namely washing the dirty, stinking feet of his disciples, then they must be willing to humble themselves in the same way, verse 14. If then I, your Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And he goes on to say, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. To further encourage them to follow his example, he reminds them of that which was obvious and common knowledge. A servant is not higher ranking than his master. The one who was sent on a mission is not greater than the one who had the authority to send him, verse 16. But assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now he begins to point and uncover Judas. Look at verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he quotes right from Psalm 41. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me. He made this prediction about the betrayer for the benefit of the other disciples. He was preparing them for the great shock and to confirm that he was still the all-knowing Son of God, verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Then Jesus went on and spoke again. He knew that it would come as a blow to them. Therefore, he assured them that this prediction was a fulfillment of Scripture. He was the one of whom the Old Testament Scripture spoke. Instead of the apostles being made to stumble by the betrayal of their own, it would strengthen their faith in him as the Son of God by calling attention to the fulfillment of Psalm 41. He showed them that he was the one who would be betrayed. He was the great I Am. Then we come to the identification of Judas as the betrayer. Notice we often overlook this, but notice the troubled spirit of Jesus and his announcement that one of the 12 would betray him. Up to this point in the narrative, the identification of the betrayer is unknown to the other apostles. But in the text that we are about to consider, the Lord brings his identification very close to home. He tells the 12 that the betrayer is among them. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." The word troubled here, look at it, is a strong word. It means revulsion, horror, anxiety, great agitation. In other words, Jesus understood the great emotional pain of being betrayed by a close associate. Some of you know about that in your previous marriages. Because of what we know of Judas and what our Lord knows of Judas, we have a tendency to overlook the fact that our Lord still had an affection for Judas and considered him a friend. Now, you want to talk about text that's really difficult to understand. Even though Jesus knew all about Judas, he still had compassion on him. Psalm 41:9, "Even my familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." There in Psalm 41 is a prophecy of Judas, which is stated to be fulfilled by Judas in the New Testament. Even when Judas came to betray him, remember when he brought the whole crowd out to arrest Jesus, and he says, "Whoever I kiss, he's the one." He comes out and he kisses Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, "Friend, friend, why have you come?" As the all-knowing Son of God, our Lord knew who Jesus was and what he would do because he chose him as one of the apostles. But knowing that something is going to happen before it does not take away the emotional love upheaval when it does happen. He was also truly man and always tempted with like us. And all the prospects of being betrayed by Judas was a very painful experience for our Lord. Look at verse 21 again. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and spirit testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He was troubled in spirit. Notice then the stunned apostles and their concern as to which one it would be that would betray him. Verse 22a. Then the apostles looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. In Luke 22:23, and they began to question among themselves which one of them who it would be. Matthew 26 says, "Lord, is it I?" They did not point the finger at each other. They didn't turn and say, "Aha, we thought it was Judas all the time." You know what their concern was? "Lord, could it be me? Could it be I that may is one day going to betray you?" I've often said to you, every time I come to that text in Matthew 7, where it says, "Many will say unto me, that Lord, 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 did I not do this in your name? Did I cast out demons in your name? Did I do many wonderful things in your name?" And Jesus said to them, "I'll never knew you. Depart from me." And I often say, boy, could that be me? Then the identification of Judas as the betrayer was made known only to John. The Gospel of John gives us more specific insight as to how the Lord identified Judas. And John was the only one that was made known to. Peter sees that John is next to Jesus, so he gestures to him to try to find out who it is. Look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's the way John always referred to himself. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him who it was whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And after he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Judas comes under Satan's complete control, following our Lord's final overture of kindness to him. Here we see the great power of our great enemy. There are degrees in his power and dominion over sinners. There are times when he's able to gain full and entire possession of every part of a soul, and I believe that was true of Hitler, and certainly we're going to see it was true of Judas, and lead them captive to be his slaves. This was the history of Judas. Judas had stepped over the line, and was no hope, and there was no hope for his recovery. One ancient commentator said that even in the first communion, Satan was present and busy in heart. Then the Lord then speaks to Judas. He says, whatever you do, do quickly. Go over to Matthew 26 because there's a little bit more that Matthew shares with us. Matthew 26. In verse 20. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as written of him. Now notice this text. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, for that man, if he had never been born. Then Judas, who has betrayed him, answered him and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, you have said it. Judas knew at the point that the Lord knew full well that he was about to betray him. We don't know how it affected Judas, but he went out from them immediately. Look at verse chapter 27 of Mark. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the 30 pieces of silver. It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they had a price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to put bury strangers in it. Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they are the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed them. Now go over to the book of Acts, because it says here that Judas hung himself. But there's one other thing that Peter lets us in on about that hanging. Go over to Acts chapter 1, please. They have to replace Judas's office because after he was betrayed and hung himself. So they're gathering together, asking the Lord to show them who should be the apostle that takes Judas's place. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1 of Acts. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. But he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akadama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" Judas thought he could end the misery of his conscience by giving the money back. It didn't work. He does what many people do today. He thought he could end the misery of his conscience by hanging himself. It didn't work. Right now, as we speak together, he's enduring eternal misery as his conscience screams out about his iniquity. Acts 1:25 says that Judas turned aside to go to his own place. He was a child of hell. He was a son of perdition. He went to his own place where he belonged, a special part of hell reserved just for Judas. This is one of the reasons Jesus said it would have been better if he were never, ever born. Now, back in chapter 13, it talks about Jesus loving his apostles, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Let me draw a line of application out there for us as believers. The love of the Lord Jesus for his people is everlasting and unconditional. The love of the Lord Jesus for his people is everlasting and unconditional. Having loved his own whom in the world, he loved them to the end. His never-ending and unconditional love is seen in his willingness to get down on his knees to wash the dirty feet in order to teach them the need to have a spirit of humility. His love was never-ending and unconditional, even knew that before that night was over, every one of them would abandon him and leave him in his hour of need. His love was never ending and unconditional, even though he knew that Peter would be so overcome with fear, he would deny that he ever knew him three times. His love was never ending and unconditional, even though he knew that one of them would betray him. Second line of application. Being receptive to the evil thoughts of Satan often leads to being dominated by Satan. Being receptive to the evil thoughts of Satan often leads to being dominated by Satan. In the beginning, Satan put the seed thought into his mind to betray Jesus. Verse 2, "As supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Jesus to betray him. But after the Lord gave him that piece of bread, Judas became indwelt by Satan. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" After the betrayal, Satan had no more use for Judas. Think about that. Satan has no use for us. He has no love for us. Even though he's trying to get us to sin and drag us down to hell, he had no use for Judas afterwards. He prompts him to become greatly overcome with sorrow. We saw in Matthew 27 that Judas, who tried to give back the money, gave him to betray Jesus. He even explained, I betrayed innocent blood. 2 Corinthians talks about two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance unto salvation. But then there's a sorrow of the world that leads to death. That's what Judas's sorrow was. The sorrow of the world that leads to death. Judas went out and hung himself. Remember what Jesus said about the devil? The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's a perfect example in Judas. Lastly, the degree to which the human heart can be hardened after being exposed to so much spiritual truth is sobering and terrifying. I want to say that again. The degree in which the human heart can be hardened after being exposed to as much spiritual truth is sobering and terrifying. The extent in which an unbeliever may be harden themselves by resisting light and knowledge is one of the most fearful facts of our nature. Judas was among the 12 from the beginning. Excuse me. He heard the Lord Jesus preach with more precision and power than anyone who ever walked this earth. He was an eyewitness to the astounding miracles performed by the Lord, all of which were confirmed that he was the Son of God. They saw him heal the man crippled at the pool of Bethesda, open the eyes of a man who was born blind. Judas stood at the tomb of Lazarus and saw him raise him from the dead, even though he's been dead 4 days, and heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave alive. Judas saw all of that. You would think that he would be kept back from committing this terrible sin after he also went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Go back to chapter 10 of Matthew and you can see that. We don't turn there now, but read it for your own. Jesus sent the 12 out, and one of the first things he said, go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And then he says, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. He gave him all the apostolic gifts that all the other apostles had. And you would think that Judas would have been kept back from this horrible sin because he was given those apostolic gifts. He was able to raise the dead, heal all kinds of diseases, and cast out demons. You would think that he really would be brought up short when he heard the Lord quote from the, listen to this, when he heard the Lord quote from the Old Testament, not only predicting that the Lord would be betrayed, but would be betrayed by someone very close to the Lord, since he was in the process of preparing for betraying Jesus, he must have realized the Old Testament scriptures were speaking about him. You would think that the sight of our Lord's agonizing in spirit over his impending betrayal would have stirred his conscience. And when he humbly washed the disciples' feet, you might think the solemn words of our Lord Jesus, what you do, do quickly, would grip him and make him ashamed of what he was about to do. But nothing moved him. Like all whose conscience is dead, buried, gone, he rises and goes out to do the wicked work and departs from the Lord forever. His heart was hardened beyond hope. His eternal destiny was sealed. So horrible will be the punishment that Jesus said it would be better if Judas were never, ever born. Now, I'm fearful that there may be some in this place who may be in danger of becoming hardened just like Judas. You've heard the Lord Jesus Christ set before you many times on the Lord's Day. You've heard the gospel of saving faith, grace presented to you many months and sometimes years. You have seen the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of others in this place. You have heard them testify of God's saving grace and watched them become baptized. And you have also heard of the horrible fate of those who reject the gospel. You've heard it over and over and over again. Yet you remain resolute in your stubborn unbelief. And each time you hear the gospel and refuse to respond to it, your heart becomes harder. My hope is that you do not end up like Judas, with a heart hardened beyond hope. Remember Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, there's this line that as an unbeliever you can step over after hearing the gospel over and over and over and over again, and you refuse to submit to the truth. You refuse to call out to the Lord. You remain in your sin. All of a sudden, it's over. You step over the line. There's no more hope. The Holy Spirit will never deal with you again. He'll leave you just like Judas to go to your own place. Don't end up like Judas with a hardened heart beyond hope. Don't let it be said of you that it would be better for you if you were never born. Let's close the Psalm 55, one of my favorite old texts of scripture of invitation. Look at Isaiah 55, please. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There'll be a time when he won't be found. That's why he says that. Call upon him while he was near, because there may become a time when he won't be near. Read Proverbs 1 and you'll see. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It doesn't make any difference what sins you've committed, how you've lived your life. If you will truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace repent from your sin, truly believing that he's the Son of God, he died for you, and you call out for mercy, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a glorious promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls him in truth, let's close in prayer. I've said it all, Lord, as far as I know in my own feeble attempt. Thank you for the fact that your love for us is unconditional. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. But, oh Lord, help us to remember for those who are not saved. The door of mercy is open now. But one day it will close. Like Judas, it closed on him. And I'm sure as he's burning in hell, he's heard the words of our Lord Jesus are echoing in his mind. it would have been better if this man were never, ever born. And he's probably said, yes, that's true. But that nothing can help him now. We're thankful that the door of mercy is open now for any and all who will call upon him in truth. Move upon the hearts of everyone in this place this morning who are not saved, we pray. Don't let them leave here without responding, because their heart will be even harder than it was when they came in this place. We commit it to you, blessed Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.